Thank you for joining the Faith Church Podcast. Connect with us on social media to receive daily inspiration by searching at Your Faith Church on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Get live streaming notifications, receive daily encouragement, and stay up to date on the latest information. Follow, like, and subscribe today.
Who wants to be happy? Say me.
Me.
I like you guys. You play along. You had that kind of kid, I remember my mom voice. You remember how you used to say me when your mom said, you know, who wants a cookie? You were like, me. That's how I am about happiness. I really want happiness in my life. And another word for happiness is contentment. Everybody just say that with me. Say contentment. I had a friend who was actually planning a message the way I got this. And he was like, hey, I want to preach on contentment. Here's a couple ideas I had and kind of what I was going to do. What would you do? And immediately, this thought just came into my head with all of these stories. And that's when I knew he was talking about this, but I just was developing a message right in that moment. And I said, you know what I think about contentment is that we're calmed by the tent. You see, tents are movable, tents are collapsible, tents fall down, tents don't really shield us. A tent can be here today and in another state tomorrow. We get conned thinking that happiness is in this one place at this one time and that it's a pillar, but happiness, contentment, is really a very movable thing. It's a moving target. And so if you study psychology, you will find out that there are three things that humans do when we aren't content. So I thought, okay, well, first of all, we have to figure out how many humans are here. Who's human? Okay, we got 12 aliens. Good to know. We have you identified. We're watching you now. And tell ET to phone home. There are three things that humans typically do when we are not content. The first thing never works. The shame is it's the first thing we do, but it never works. The second thing, sometimes we do it, and a lot of times it works. The third thing, it's the thing we're least likely to do, but it always works. Who wants to know what always works, a way to always be happy? Say me.
Me.
So let's talk about these three things real quick. So let me ask you, think of a time when you weren't happy, something that happened recently that upset you and made you mad. What's the first thing that we typically do? We blame somebody. We blame people. Well, I can't believe they did that. God, I can't believe you did that, sir. Why did you let that happen? God's in heaven going, well, actually, I was telling you go to the other way, but somebody wasn't listening. We're like that thing. It's the thing's fault. It's the organization's fault. It's the church's fault. It's the government's fault. It's the company's fault. It's this thing's fault. I blame the thing. Or we blame the people. Well, you see, the fact is, it's not my fault that my boss doesn't like me. Susie doesn't like me, and my boss likes Susie, so therefore I've got no hope with the boss. Or my Uncle Bob, he put my Pampers on too tight, and now I just can't possibly just be all that I was supposed to be. We blame God, we blame the things, we blame the people. The problem with the blame game is this. It typically only leads to resentment and to bitterness. And it's said about resentment and bitterness, it's like drinking poison and waiting for somebody else to die. That gets us nowhere. It takes us down the wrong road, but it's the first thing we naturally do because of this stinking flesh. So the second thing that we do sometimes, and it works sometimes, it is to change what we do. You see, we can blame people or we can do something. The do. So let's talk about what we do. Let's go to Matthew 7. And in Matthew 7, verses 26 and 27, it talks about a passage in Scripture where there's this guy and he's getting ready to build a house. And it says this. It says, and everyone who hears these words of mine, which I'm so proud of you today, here you are, you're hearing the word. It says, everybody who hears these words of mine but does not do them, we're talking about doing. He's like, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came a-tumbling down. Verse 27 says, the rains came down, the floods came up, the winds blew against the house, and the house couldn't handle it because it was built on the sand, and great was the fall of it. You see, we try and find happiness as a moving target, but it's a shifting sand. It moves out from underneath our feet. Every time we think we have it, there it goes and it moves again. We're conned by the tents. It's moving around. You see, I remember back when I was a kid, we would go camping, not because it was my vacation of choice. It's because it was the vacation we could afford. And so I brought with me today a picture of me in a bikini because it's the one my mom could find. So I'm not going to look you in the eyes. There I am. Yeah, I was five, so. And behind me is my mom. She's doing dishes in these little pails, and I am obviously, even at five, a hot mess, right? And then behind that, what is that? A canvas army surplus tent. That was my vacation. It weighed 197 pounds, not light, nice, light nylon. That big old thing. And that big old thing is where we went. And I remember as we would be driving out into the middle of nowhere to spend as many days as we could until the money ran out. That's how long our vacation was, as long as the money lasted. We usually took $100 with us for the whole vacation. So we'd go and we'd find a spot. And I remember driving past a river rat looking motel. You know, those kinds that are owned by a mom and a pop and they change the sheets every few months. The roaches are on the front porch waving at you as you go by. I remember driving by places like that thinking, man, I wonder how cool it would be to stay in a hotel. I was unhappy with the fact that I was actually getting to take a vacation because I thought there was something better out there for me. Contentment. We're conned by this moving thing. We're content until we see what somebody else has. Content until we see what somebody else gets. We don't like that because it moves around. It moves around on us. So since I hated camping when I was a kid, I decided to do that to my kids and take them camping. So when Austin was about 5 years old, our neighbors all went on a camping trip together. So we went with them. We had to buy a tent. We got this, you know, cool little nylon thing from Walmart, and we had to get a sleeping bag, and we got a Coleman cooler, and we filled it up, and we headed out into the country. We were the first ones to get there. We set up camp first, and I was actually so pleased with our cute little campsite. It was just adorable, and it was all new, and I felt special until everybody else showed up. You see, my neighbors camped regularly, and they knew what they were doing. When they set up their tent, it didn't just have a middle. They popped out this side wing, and that was bedroom number one. They put two chairs in the middle, and this was their living room. Then they pop out this other side, and they have bedroom number two with a zip-in wall. The adults had privacy. They have walls in their tent. Oh, but no, there's more. They pop off these poles off the front, and it's surrounded by screen. They put their table in it. They have a dining room in their tent. Twinkle lights, Coleman lanterns, set all these big forks for s'mores. I was totally happy with what I had until I saw what somebody else had. So if you're a note taker, I'd like you to write this down. Comparison is the contentment killer. Comparison is the contentment killer. It's what happens to a lot of us at work. We get the new job. We are so psyched. We cannot believe they are going to pay us this for what we're doing. It's more money than we made before. We go home. We tell the spouse, look, baby, look what mama brought home to you. Kiss me and take me out to dinner. In that order. Or reverse it. Yeah, I'm missing Pastor Dave. Don't worry. He's on his way home. He jumps on an airplane at 3 o'clock. He's coming home to mama. It is Mother's Day. I'm going to collect. So comparison is the contentment killer. I forgot where I was. I started thinking about Pastor Dave and phew, it was all gone. Y'all guys don't compare to my man. Let me tell you about my man for 1 minute. My man is good. My man is sweet. My man treats his mama right. Somebody play this service back for my man. Let him know I have set the bar high because he will live up to it. That's what marriage is supposed to look like. But for the record, so you don't get in the comparison game, that is not what our marriage always looks like. There were two times last week, I'm surprised he survived. Orange jumpsuits don't look that bad on me. Is it okay if I do this at the 12:30? You don't have the extra time in the other services, so we just go ahead and put it all out. Comparison. Comparison is the contentment killer. So we get all excited about we're going to make it the new job until we're there for 60 days, 90 days, 6 months, 1 year, a couple years. Then we're at the water cooler, and all of a sudden, it comes out what Bob makes. And we realize that Bob makes 10 cents an hour more than we do. You're like, oh no, he didn't. I have been here longer. I work harder. He is not as valuable to this organization as I am. Why do they pay him 10 cents an hour more than they pay me? Then we find out Susie makes 25 cents an hour less than we do. And no, we're not vindicated. We're like, how can they pay her that much? She leaves early. She comes in late. She wouldn't even have a job if I did not cover her behind on that last project. How do they pay her that close to what they pay me? They don't value me around here. We get uncontent with the very thing we were content with until we figured out what somebody else was doing. Luke 3, verse 14, God had to actually address this, and I'm so glad he did because it helps us where we're at. There's some soldiers, they're talking, and they're asking, so what are we supposed to do? And he says to them, well, first of all, don't intimidate anybody. Second of all, don't lie, don't falsely accuse anybody. And third of all, what's that last line? Be content with your wages. Be happy about it. Be happy about it. Be happy about your house, be happy about your car, be happy about your marriage, be happy about your kids, be happy about where you're at, be happy about your peace, be happy about what you're paid, be happy about what they promoted, who they promoted, why they promoted them. Be happy about it. Why? Why do we got to be happy about it? Because God wants us to be happy where we are at on the way to where we are going. But comparison, man, comparison will mess us up. There's this VW guy, got a VW bug, pulls up the stop like, mur, 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 next to the big Rolls Royce. VW guy rolls down his window. Hey, bro, you got a phone in your car? I got a phone in my car. Rolls Royce said, well, yeah, I've got a phone in my car. Thanks. VW guy says, well, you got a refrigerator in your car? Got a refrigerator in my car. Roller guy says, well, in the center console, they got this little thing, and it keeps my drinks cool. Guy says, okay. I got a TV in my VW. You got a TV in your roller? Guy's like, well, it's a luxury car, and they put a TV in the back of the seat. VW's like, cool. All right. Well, I got a bed in my car. You got a bed in your car? Roller guy goes, well, no. I don't got a bed in my car. Why don't I have a bed in my car? Light turns green. VW's guy's like, bye. Roller guy's like, I don't have a bed in my car. He's got a bed in his car. I don't have a bed in my... So he goes straight to the dealership. Why is there not a bed in my car? We need to put a bed in my car. So they put a bed in his car. He goes back to the dealership a few days later, picks it up. He's sitting at that same stoplight, and he sees that VW bug parked in a parking lot over there. He's like, I need to go tell that man that I got a bed in my car. So he pulls up to the car, and the VW bug is all steamy and foggy, and the windows you can't see through them. And he's like, huh. Hey, sir. Hey, buddy, you in there? No answer. He's like, buddy, I got something to tell you. The guy in the VW finally rolls the window down. He says, hey, what's up? He's like, I'm the guy from the Rolls Royce. I just needed to let you know I got a bed in my car. The guy in the VW says, you got me out of the shower to tell me that? Contentment. It's moving around. So what do we do? Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, let your conduct, let what you do, we can blame or we can do, let what you do be without covetousness, be without jealousy, be without envy. Let what you do be without jealousy. And then it says, be content in such things as you have. For he says unto us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Be content that we woke up. Be content that we can breathe. Be content we walked in here on two legs. Be content that we had a car. Be content that we had breakfast. Be content we have a home. Be content that we have a family. Be content that we can worship in freedom. Be content that we have friends. Somebody better praise the Lord with me. Don't let me get all this all by myself. Why? Because we got to watch this tent. Because this tent will move around on us. You see, that time that we went camping with Austin when he was little on that same trip, we finally all go to bed. While we're sleeping, middle of the night sometime, I wake up and all of a sudden, squish. I'm like, this 5-year-old did not wet the bed. So I'm like, where's the towel? Because I'm going to put a towel over it and go back to bed. Because that's what moms do. Busted. So I scoot over and I go the other way, squish on the other side. I'm like, what is happening? And I roll again and I'm squish, sink. I move again, squish, sink. Do we have a waterbed in our tent? Squish, sink. What is... We're flooding. We're flooding. Everybody get up. Everybody get up. We're flooding. We grab everything out of the tent as quick as we can. I step out of the tent. By the time I step out of the tent, it's past my ankles. Things are already starting to float around on the campground. Everybody, come on. We start grabbing things as they're floating by as quick as we can. We jump in the car. By the time we get in the car, it's up to our knees. We start backing the car up out of the water. And the very tent I did not want to spend the night in and I wasn't content to have, I suddenly wanted really bad. The tent keeps moving around. See, if we go back to Matthew 7, it says in verse 24, for everybody who hears these words, it's what you're doing right now, and does them, talking about blaming or doing. Anybody who hears those words and does them is like a man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rain came down and the floods came up, the rain came down and the floods came up, the rains came down and the floods came up, and the wise man's house stood firm. It didn't move. Why? It was built on a rock. It was built on the rock of Christ Jesus. It was built on the rock of faith. It was built on the rock of the blood. It was built on the rock of God. It was built on the rock. Come on, somebody. Of knowing that no matter what happened, God wasn't leaving, God wasn't forsaken. Whatever the trouble was, God was out ahead of it. God already made a way to get out of it. Christ is solid rock I stand. Right now you're thinking, why isn't she on the worship team? All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So we have the sinking sand of the world and the happiness and the way we try and chase it. And then we have God, which changes our expectation. Expectation. That's thing number three, actually. Expectation, or the way we think. We have blaming, we have doing, and we have thinking, or expectation. If we can change our expectation, if we can change the way we think. If you can change the way you think, you can change the way you live. We have control over what we think, except for in the natural, as humans, and most of us are, except for you 12. As humans, we are pitiful at managing our expectations. We expect that we're going to be happy when we get out of the tent and we get to the Roach Motel. Except for we get to the Roach Motel and we're driving to the Roach Motel and we see a hotel with a pool. Well, why don't we have a hotel with a pool? So now, Bob, you don't treat me right. You don't take me to a hotel with a pool. Next year, we get a hotel with a pool, and then we find a hotel with a pool and playground. Why don't we have one with a pool and a playground? So next time, it's pool and a playground, but the next time, we found out another one's got room service. Well, why don't we have room service? We found out another time, they got indoor hallways and better air conditioning and a view. Why don't we have indoor hallways, better air conditioning, and a view? Then this one's got a multi-complex, and they wax your puppy. I don't know. There's always something we don't have. We don't manage our expectation. We get to the place where we thought we would be happy. That's key. Where we thought we would be happy. So if you study psychology, here is when people are unhappy. This is super important. People are unhappy when what they think they will make them happy. People are unhappy when what they think will make them happy does not match what they see in life. What we think will make us happy. Oh, I'm single. I think marriage will make me happy. We can't wait to get married. Oh, I'm married. I think kids are going to make me happy. I can't wait to have kids. I can't wait till the kids sleep through the night. Then I'll be happy. We think we'll be happy when the kids finally go to school. The kids finally go to school. We think we'll be happy when the kids finally leave the house. The kids finally leave the house. We think we'll be happy when the kids finally come back to visit. We think we'll be happy when we make $50,000 a year. We think we'll be happy when we own the business. We'll be happy. We think we'll be happy when we make 75. We think we'll be happy once we... Why is it always out there? Here's the beautiful thing. You control what you think. You control what you think. So, change the way you think and you change the way you live. You can finally feel the happiness that's been invading us for so long, because the happiest people don't necessarily have the best of everything. No, the happiest people just make the most of everything that they have. Change the way you think and we change the way you live. So we have to learn how to think.
Well, this is really great psychology, but I came to church. I really need some word for what you're talking about, ma'am.
Well, here we are for you. Would you turn with me to Philippians 4? Let's start in verse 10. I don't know who that character was, but Tyler Perry should borrow her. So in verse 10, Paul starts talking about how he was overflowing in joy and people were showing him some kindness. And this is where we're at. But let's really start in verse 11. And in verse 11, he says, I'm not telling you any of this because I have a need. He said, actually, I have learned to be satisfied in any circumstance. Learned. He learned. We can learn to be satisfied. How we think about it can teach us to be satisfied. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what we want. It is the realization of how much we already have. So here's something I did. So Austin wanted to go camping again when he was a little bit older. So I don't like camping. I don't want to go camping. So I can either go and have a miserable time, or I can figure out how to make it good. So I'm going to have to think about it differently. I'm going to have to learn how to be content. So then I'm like, okay, well, what don't I like about this? I don't like the fact that it's 90 degrees and I'm trying to sleep. I don't like that. I don't like the fact that the sun goes down, but I do not. I'm still awake after the sun is down and I got nothing to do. So what am I going to, I need to be cool and I need something to do. So I'm going to think about it and then I'm going to do something about it. I thought about it. I decided I was going to be happy. And I brought a picture of us on this particular camping trip once I figured out how to be happy camping. Do you see what that yellow arrow is pointing to? We brought a window unit for our tent. Oh, friends, that's not all. I still needed something to do after bedtime, so I brought a TV and a VCR. Because it was 20 years ago and VCRs were the thing. So we got a $10 more expensive campsite. We brought all our stuff, and I was cool with that air conditioning blowing right on me, and I was watching my movies and everybody else on the campsite. I'm like, y'all will come over for a party. I just put a shower and a bed in the back. We're content with life when what we think happiness is matches what we see. The beauty is we can learn, we can change our thinking to be content wherever we are. Corrie ten Boom, she was in a Nazi concentration camp. I can't imagine anywhere more horrible, anywhere more difficult to try and be happy. And yet she said, they can take everything from me, but they can't take my happiness. She learned. Philippians 4:12, Paul was the same way. You see, he's writing this from prison. And in Philippians 4:12, he says, I know what it means to lack. And I know what it means to have overwhelming abundance. And I think that's even harder. It's harder to know how good it was and then go backwards. And yet, he still learned. He still painted the picture of contentment in his head to say, I can be content in prison. You see, moms, dads, let me ask you a question. Is God your heavenly Father?
Yes.
Okay, so if you're his child, let me ask you this. Which of your children gets the most affirmation and love and affection for you, from you? I submit to you today, it's the little one that crawls up in your lap. It's the one that comes up to you and gives you a squeeze, and you give him a squeeze back. It's that one that comes and grabs your hand and holds your hand, and you hold their hand back. It's the one that comes up and kisses you on the cheek, and you just grab them and you all over their face. The one running around that won't pay attention to you, they don't get as much affection because they're not up on you. You see, when we're happy where we are, and we're giving God a squeeze for everything he's done for us so far, there's nothing God can do but just squeeze us back. Give us that love, that affection. And in verse 13, I believe it is, as I start to wrap up, Paul says, "For I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger." You see, today, you came and you heard, and I'm really proud of you for that. But when we take out from here, we got to do. Sometimes doing's going to work. Sometimes doing isn't going to work. Sometimes doing doesn't work because life throws us this wacky curveball we had no idea was coming. A diagnosis, a layoff, somebody left, you weren't planning it. Has that ever happened to you? Say me. It's happened to all of us. So that's why doing only works part of the time. We can't control what we do, but we can control what we think. "And my people perish for a lack of knowledge." You didn't know how to arm yourself and fight against this before, but now you know what to do. When things in life seem to move, you can just let it move away from you, or you can say, "I'm not doing this anymore." You see, I've made a decision like Paul. And whether I'm in lack, whether I'm hungry, whether they promote somebody else, whether the economy falls, whether they elect somebody I don't like, whether they give me a diagnosis, whether somebody leaves me, whether they break up with me, whether they give somebody else a raise, I'm taking it with me. I'm not on some shifty sand. I'm standing on the rock. So I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to take my happiness with me wherever I go. God, you just watch me. I'll be happy wherever you take me, God. But I know you're not going to leave me here. I'm going to be happy right here on the way that you're taking me and where you're taking me. Because we go from faith to faith, from level to level, and from victory to victory. Somebody give God a good amen. Y'all are getting training. Y'all are getting the tracks. Tracks, that's what we got, growth track. If you're looking for the track to get on, it helps you make sure you're saved, make sure you're baptized, make sure you need to know what you know about the church, you need to know what you know to get started in theology. It helps you mine out your spiritual giftings, helps you discover the giftings God's put in your life and in your personality, helps you make a difference. Psychology said there are two things that are necessary to be happy. You want to know what they are? You have to give and you have to grow. You see, what happens is if we don't have an opportunity to give something and contribute something, we're not happy. We need to give our time. We need to give our talent. We need to give our treasure. And then we have to grow. We have to know what's next. What's my progress? What's my next step? Where am I going from here? I need to grow. Well, that's growth track. Helps you grow. And then we lead you to iConnects. iConnects are small groups. Why? It helps give you that firm foundation beneath your feet. It gives you that solid rock to stand on. It gets you deeper in Christ. It helps to disciple you. It helps surround you with the right they in your life that they can pray for you and be there for you when other things in life and the things start to shift around. And then serve. Growth Track helps connect you to make a difference. Serve. What, shaking hands for an hour at the front door? Yeah, because some people didn't get a hug or touch all week long until they got to you. Why? So I can take care of somebody else's baby in a nursery? Yeah, because maybe that mom's freaked out and she just needs an hour to get her sanity back. What, to be an usher? I think y'all have plenty of ushers. I think we have plenty of ushers. It's not about us. It's about the two things that you need to be happy. You need an outlet. Well, you mean make coffee for an hour every week? Yeah, give somebody a reason who's new to the church and they don't know why to stay. But if you put a cup of coffee in their hand, they finally got a reason to hang around for a minute. Can I tell you something? I only told one other service. Only 10% of this church serves. The target number for a church is 70. So I want to invite you right now, if you're not content in your life and you're not happy in your life, you don't have a giving outlet in your life, I want to invite 90% of you to commit to serving somewhere for 1 hour a week, friends. See if your contentment level doesn't get brought up. Why? Because the very last part of this scripture, it says, and find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. Christ has an explosive power to handle the difficulty when it comes. The difficulty is still going to come. The enemy still exists. We still live in a cursed world. It's coming. But what do we do with it when we get here? Do we get all moved around and now we can't be happy anymore? Or do we decide, on Christ the solid rock I stand, I'm going to take a part of Christ's explosive power? It's not poof power. Not like, I'm a Christian now. Do-do-do-do-do. Jesus, do your thing. No, it's not like that. What does Christ's explosive power look like? It looks like the inside of you. It looks like the love of God being shed abroad in your heart. It looks like faith building you into a person you didn't even know you could be. It's about forgiveness coming out of you for people that you thought you could never forgive. It's about pride being set aside and humbling ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God so he can lift us up and bring us higher. It's about God doing stuff for us that we never thought he could do. Because we're in that happy place of being happy where we are on the way to where God is taking us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you right now. If you've got an area of your life that, yeah, you're like, no, it's out of whack. I'm not happy. I'm not content with where I'm at. If you would raise your hand, whether you're on television here at Earth City, wherever you're at. Father God, you see our hands. It's humility. It's repentance, God, for not being happy with what you've given us for us so far. Here's the amazing thing about you, God, is you are so faithful to forgive us no matter what it is that we've done. So God, now that you've forgiven us, we stand here clean as Jesus and his righteousness. It's a gift from you. And so right now, God, we stand boldly before the throne of grace and we ask. We ask for your courage. We ask for your confidence. We ask for your boldness. We ask for a greater faith to rise up on the inside of us. We ask for the breath of heaven to come down on us, God. We ask for wisdom and direction to be whispered in our ear so we know exactly what to do and exactly what to say and exactly when to do it. God, I just ask you for a flood of favor to come in, opportunities that we don't deserve. But God, you're so happy with us because we're happy with you. You bring them to us anyway. You don't give us what we deserve. You give us what Jesus deserves, because that is your gift unto us, and we receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Was that all right for today?
We're glad you joined us today. We know God is doing so much in and through your life, and we want to hear about it. If you take a moment and send us an email and tell us your story at yournewfriend@faithchurch.com. Also, if you'd like to support and partner with this ministry, we'd love for you to go to faithchurch.com/give and simply select the best giving option for you. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.